I invite you to take your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Coming over here tonight in the snow, I'm sure that all of you reflected on Isaiah's words when he said, "Though our sins be like crimson," and perhaps some of us think them darker than crimson, maybe black, "they shall be white as snow." And that's what we celebrate tonight, the sacrifice that made all of us whiter than snow could ever be. This evening, we begin in chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel on Tuesday evening of the week our Lord was to be crucified. The supper we celebrate tonight was on Thursday evening, just like we're celebrating. His crucifixion was on Friday, as tomorrow we shall celebrate. But on Tuesday was probably the most beautiful, the most touching of all the portraits of what response God expects from the hearts of those for whom Christ sacrificed himself. The longer I spent reading these words, and the more that they were etched in my heart, the more I saw the heart of Jesus Christ reaching out through the very simple and silent act of this woman named Mary. Chapter 14, and we'll only look at the first 11 verses and closely at the first 9, but I believe that the message will be very deeply impressed on our hearts. I think it was well illustrated by the events of this week. If you've been listening or watching the news, you know that early this week, 250 million gallons of water found their way in a 60-mile-long roller coaster ride underneath Chicago to do what perhaps is $1 billion worth of damage to a lot of people's treasures. A lot of people stored a lot of stuff deep down underground, treasures, tapestry, goods from huge department stores, computer paper, supplies, never thinking that a little hole would cause that volume of water to come and destroy their treasures. Christ said in Matthew 6 and verse 19, "Watch out where you put your treasures, because thieves might break through and steal, or they might get rusted, as most of them will after this water deluge." Well, chapter 14 tells about a woman who invested her treasures where no one and nothing and no set of circumstances could ever take them away from her. And I believe that that is a very precious portrait for us to look at the Lord's table, because that's what Peter, as he recalled the events of that night, and as he rehearsed them, and John Mark wrote them down in this gospel we have in our hands, the most vivid introduction to the Lord's table that Peter could remember, who was a very vivid man, was this woman stealing in to a banquet that was given in appreciation of being healed of leprosy by Simon, and a woman who was cured of a less visible problem, the problem of sin, came and offered a most beautiful portrait, giving us the sacrifice of love. And I really believe that we need to ask ourselves over and over in these 9 verses, what sacrifices have we offered to Christ that will last forever? Jesus said this will be a forever memorial. Look at verse 9. "I truly say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached, as in tonight, and all over the world, and throughout 20 centuries, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." As long as the gospel's preached, this little illustration will always tag along of what the ultimate sacrifice of a loving disciple of Jesus Christ looks like, and what God, as he looks down and as he chose of all the myriad of events that surrounded Jesus Christ's life, what he thought was important to enshrine forever in his word. And if it's important to him, I'm sure it's important to us. Well, Mary and the sacrifice of love teaches us 3 very important things, which we'll see tonight. The first is that it's impossible to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ without serving others. There's no self-serving interest that ever come in the gospel that's from Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ without sacrificing, not just serving others, but sacrificing for Him. And finally, and I think very touching, that only a complete sacrifice is an adequate response from someone that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. A complete sacrifice, not a partial one. Let's look at this very brief, very colorful picture. Verse 1, now the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off. That puts us on Tuesday evening. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking, and this is a very ominous threat to have the entire religious establishment stacked against you, but they were seeking how to seize him by stealth. Now, it's kind of hard to seize him by stealth. He was surrounded by former hobbling lame people, former blind beggars, by former street people, prostitutes, thieves, murderers. He was surrounded by them, and they just wouldn't leave him alone. They said, we have to seize him by stealth, and we want to kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. So this ominous threat was kind of like a foreboding storm in the far-off horizon, dark clouds. And under those dark clouds, the lowery atmosphere, verse 3 takes place, and it's just a very obvious portrait of everything Christ was going to do. I hope you'll see the beauty of it. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, remember he was staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We already established that earlier in chapter 11 when he came in the triumphal procession. He was coming from their house and he would go back there and stay. He wouldn't stay in the city. But while he was in Bethany, it also happened that not only those three intimate friends of Christ, one of whom he had already raised from the dead, but another intimate friend was there, Simon the leper. Simon, who had been banished outside the city gates, Simon, who had been left to rot with his leprosy, Simon, who was a living portrait of impurity, a living portrait of sin, a living portrait of decay, a living portrait of the inability of all of medical science in that day to do anything about that dread disease. We can do little more today. It's a true portrait of sin. But Simon one day had met the Savior. And Simon's leprosy had been cured, and so he was throwing this appreciation banquet. And reclining at the table, all of them, the disciples, Peter must have been there because he records this event. Judas was obviously there with his calculator. It shows up in a minute. But coming into the couches that were surrounding the central table, as all banquets did, much like spokes out from a wagon wheel. Coming in the darkness at the edge of the room as the flickering lights would just light the central part of the room, a woman quietly walks in. And it says here that this woman had in her hand an alabaster vial of costly perfume. Now, if you were just reading Mark, and if we only had the benefit of one instead of four Gospels, we would say, must have been another admirer of Christ. Maybe, you know, whoever. But we know who it was. John tells us. For some reason, Peter didn't want to, but John tells us it was Mary in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 3. And Mary, as in Mary, his hostess, for some reason had not felt the liberty to do this while he was staying at her house, so she goes into her most protected part of her house, and she takes out one of the most fragile treasures the ancient world knew. An alabaster, long-necked vial that had been sealed shut in such a way that you could not open it without crushing it. She most likely had not purchased it. That ointment that was inside, as it says right here, it says that she had this alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, spikenard. It only grows one place in the whole world. It grows on the high-altitude steeps going up toward the Himalayas in northern India. It was very rare. It was very costly. It was extremely unusual for anyone to have this in Palestine in a sealed alabaster box. It was probably an heirloom, Probably some wealthy relative had passed it on to her. It was a fortune. It was very precious. And that woman brought that vial of costly perfume of pure nard. And the word in Greek is, she just with her hands broke that little neck. She just crushed it. And as she did so, the fragrance started filling the room. And it says that she broke the vial and poured it over his head. She anointed his head. And John tells us not only did she do that, after pouring a generous portion all over his head, she went down to his feet and poured it all over his feet. And then it says she wiped his feet off with her hair. What a beautiful portrait of her absolute adoration and love for Jesus Christ. Well, this was a true outpouring of love. I think that the reason why verse 9 says we should always remember this is it gives us a little glimmer into what makes a difference to God, what God remembers. The meal that they were eating isn't even mentioned. I'm sure someone slaved over some fire somewhere to cook it, and I'm sure someone set the table and someone brought in everything, but this part of the meal was remembered. I think for a very important set of reasons. The first one being that our Lord Jesus Christ always, and if you look down there, you notice that she crushed or she broke that treasure. She had to outwardly demonstrate her inward devotion. A lot of people are content to inwardly say, I adore you, God, but it never goes from their head to their hands, or from their head to their mouth, or from their head to their wallet, or from their head to their feet. They never outwardly express the devotion they have. And God is saying here that true love is a love that will outwardly express that inward devotion. He said, don't love me merely in word, but in deed. And this woman demonstrated outwardly to reflect the inward. I wonder what we're outwardly sacrificing for. If George Gallup came by to interview us, to ask us what were the real things that we're investing and pouring our lives into, would we be saying that we have a little secret place in our house where we have this treasure, and whenever we can get close to Jesus Christ, we're going to absolutely break it and spill it all over him? You know, it tells a little bit later in here, in verse 5, it says, this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. That means about as much to us as 300 sticks of gum. I mean, what are a denarii? A denarius was one day's pay. In America, a day's pay is $100 if you work for Caterpillar Tractor, which has been in the news lately. Some more, some less. Michael Milliken made $100 million in one day, and some people don't make anything. But in that day, it was a day's wages. This was 300 days' wages. In 1992, that'd be $25,000 to $30,000. Now, how many of us would dump $30,000 down the drain? Not very many. And this woman took a year's wealth, which few people had, and she crushed it outwardly and showed her loving sacrifice for Christ. At the Lord's table tonight, Jesus Christ sacrificed everything so that we could come here tonight. Everything! I wonder, you know that song, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave everything for you. What have you given to me? Well, outwardly she showed what inwardly she felt. Secondly, she made a permanent investment out of a fragile and very transient commodity. I don't know if you know much about the Middle East, but to have a very thin, carved alabaster, I remember the first piece of alabaster I ever got was in the funerary temple of one of the pharaohs where they were doing excavations, and they happened to hit the tomb, and a piece of pure alabaster fell off on the ground, and I scooped that up, and I have it. It's a treasure for me, something that probably they would have swept out, but I just have that little. It's very fragile, especially when you make it thin into a bottle. And if you know about the Middle East, they have earthquakes, they have all types of warfare. Jerusalem is 22 layers of continuous destruction of all types of battles and rebuilding this and that, and so are many of the other cities of that area. And to have a little fragile bottle with your life savings in it was a very transient, fragile thing. How do you make that permanent? You give it to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think any of us have alabaster bottles at home, but we do have something very transient and fragile. We have time. We have our breaths. We're a heartbeat away from eternity. We have a very fragile commodity called our life. And if you ever get sick and if you're ever near death, you know how much you realize how such little things, a little blockage in an artery in the brain, a little injury to the heart wall, a little virus, a little infection, a little disease, a little germ can take away that fragile life. It's but a vapor. Our time, our life, our health, our breath, in a land that's so fragile, she took that treasure and she poured it out on Christ. But look at verse 4, because some of those that were sitting around were indignant. Now, that's a very nice English word. It doesn't capture it all. You know what the word is? It's the word for horses with inflamed nostrils, snorting. Have you ever had a horse mad at you? They make that loud snorting noise just before they turn around and kick you. And this is the horse word, and it's just snort. And some of them were snorting at one another. You ever seen people so upset they kind of snort at each other? They can't even talk. They grit their teeth and make noises. These disciples, with obdurate, contumacious, whatever word you want to use, hearts, these men that were, they were at the most precious portrait of a disciple's love, and one of them was sitting there with his calculator, and he happened to be Judas, and Judas was a man that knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. And he was in there punching in, and he was looking at how much was on Christ, and he goes, $30,000 that could have gone in my box. She just dumped it out. And they were snorting, and the other disciples picked it up. And for what purpose has this perfume been wasted? Now, how often have we rushed into a situation where we knew nothing of what was going on and said something very similar? I think of a child's treasures. I was reading this week a man who I've grown to love. He pastors in Chicago. His wife got a real treasured heirloom box, and she copied all of her recipes and put them in this heirloom box, and she showed it to everybody that came to the house. And their little son, Kent, who was very young, kept watching his mother show everybody that box. So he realized that box was precious to her. And on her birthday, a car pulled up front, and Mom went off for a birthday luncheon, and Kent was home with his dad. And when Mom got home, her little box was gone. And pretty soon, she was ready to say, "Kent," when he came holding the box behind him. And as he walked toward her, she could see water dripping down the hallway behind him. And quicker than a wink, he pulled out that beautiful heirloom box. And it was soaking wet. He had washed and scraped all of the beautiful painting off the outside. He had thrown away the cards, and the trash had been already taken away. And inside that little precious box, she opened it up and looked. And there was his plastic alligator, a nickel, and a picture of Kent. She doesn't have her recipes, but she says, "I will always keep that box." That box was the devotion and sacrifice of her son to his mother, the expression of his heart. Those disciples didn't get it. They were saying, "Why did you waste this?" And they weren't even talking to Christ. They were ignoring him. Here he was, laid out, anointed with $30,000 worth of spikenard, and he was looking at it like, "She's the only one that realizes I'm going to die in 2 days. She's the only one that realizes, and she's anointed me for my burial." And they were snorting at her. And look at verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. The poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you don't always have me." And a lot of us know that the Lord is not always... Remember what Solomon said. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him when He's close before infirmities and all the cares of this world and everything else. Kind of make it not as close. I think about the zeal of new converts and of young people. And I think about the gradual apathy the older people get. Now, not everybody, but so many, they kind of drift. And the Lord says, pour it on me while I'm close and while you're near. Actually, it's us that move away. But I think the third element not only was an outward demonstration of permanent investment, but I think Jesus really was hitting the key right here. He says, he focused on the outpouring on the ultimate target. I mean, she could have given that to the poor people. She could have given it to the disciples to pour on Christ. She could have dumped it on the altar at the temple. But what did she target? Jesus Christ. And I think that's important for us tonight at this celebration. The ultimate target of our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Well, verse 8, she has done what she could. All the way through Christ's ministry, He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me first. Seek me first. Seek me only, most, highest. Give me your treasures. Paul put it this way, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal of life. That's all I really want. She focused on Christ. Well, they had obstinate hearts, and they didn't get it. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. What's the memory? The memory is she captured something transient and she made it eternal. The memory is that she focused on all that really matters, Jesus Christ. The memory is she didn't hold her devotion in, she expressed it outwardly. The memory is that Jesus Christ was honored by a total sacrifice. Tonight when you come to the table of Christ, you're coming to a table of sacrifice. He gave all for you and me. Are you coming with half your heart? Are you coming with half of your devotion? With half of your fervency? With half a sacrifice? I want you to ask yourself one question, all of us. What in your life to tonight have you done that's going to matter in 100 years? We spend so much time on houses and hobbies, on amassing things. We spend so much time on our transient, temporary things. In 100 years, when God brings back to us that which was in our life that was really worth something, what have you done in 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 years, however old you are, tonight, that's going to matter 100 years from tonight? The only things that matter are total sacrifices to Jesus Christ. No strings attached, no holds barred. Total living sacrifice for Christ. That's the portrait that He said every time the gospel gets around to this time in His life, commemorate that event. I hope we can commemorate Mary. A sacrifice of love, a living demonstration of the response that God wants from a sinner that's been touched by the Savior's love. Let's bow in prayer. We thank You, dear Father, for Peter's recollections. We thank You, dear Father, for Your Spirit's inspired portrait in the Gospels, that tonight we can rejoice in this woman's sacrifice But I pray that it would be reflected in every life here tonight, that it would go from inward to outward, that it would reach to our time, to our strength, to our energy, to our possessions, to the focus of our life. Let it be sacrificial devotion as an adequate response to your redemption of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.